Amen. All right, I was, praying about what direction we were going to go for Sunday school and kind of reviewing things. And the best I can tell, this general area of study is something that we haven't touched in, at least the last 10 years, maybe longer. So we're going to do a verse-by-verse study through the... No, not really. Okay. But we are going to spend some time, for the next coming weeks, looking at the minor prophets from the standpoint of who were they, who were the people, what were their back, what were the background for the men, and then when did they minister, where did they cross lines, okay? Because in our minds, we tend to think, okay, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, right? That's the way it happened. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Well, then it was Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Well, really, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all of those overlap, okay? And we don't always get it in our head correctly. But I thought I would do a little quiz just to prove, is this necessary? Is it helpful in our study of the Bible? I thought I'd do a little quiz this morning, and I brought a little incentive. It's not junior church, but adults like chocolate too. So if you think you know the answer, raise your hand. Okay, but how many books are labeled as the minor prophets? How many books are in that group? John? Yes, sir. It's 12 books. All right. Yes. I see Miss Evelyn is wise not to trust my aim. Okay. All right. Who was the earliest of the minor prophets as far as the time in which they lived? All right. If nobody else wants it, I'll let you answer again, but you only get one piece of candy. Oh, okay. Raise your wife's hand. John. Obadiah is the correct answer. All right. Well, I didn't hit anybody else in the head, but I threw it over his head too. All right. Let's see here. Let me get back to my notes. All right. Name me two of the minor prophets who ministered or served at the same time. Did you know that even happened? That some of them lived and ministered at the same time? Now, the minor prophets and major prophets, maybe we should back up and make that distinction. It's the major prophets were more important and the minor prophets were less important. True or false? Okay. They're labeled as major and minor prophets. Why? Size. Okay. The major prophets were much larger writings. The minor prophets were smaller. Okay. But there were some who ministered at the same time. All right. We'll work through that. John, you got a guess for me? Yes. No. Let me think. Let me double check that. Yes, it was Zechariah and Haggai. I was thinking Hosea. I was getting those two mixed up. Very good. Okay. Now, let me back up to the term prophet. In the Old Testament, there was somebody whom God said was a prophet that he knew face to face. Who was that? I think you know the answer. Raise your hand. It's worth Hershey Kiss if you get it right. Doc Scoville? Moses is the correct answer. All right. You'll have to have John fetch that one for you, Matt. I haven't pitched softball in a few months, so I'm off here. Moses, Deuteronomy 34 says, after him there's been other prophet, but I won't know them face to face as I have my servant Moses. Okay? Who was the first, after Israel entered the promised land and got settled, who's the first named prophet? Samuel is the correct answer. Okay? 1 Samuel 3:1. You have the statement, in those days there was no open vision. Okay? In other words, God had not been speaking to them through the prophets that way. Okay? Now, name me a prophet during the time of David other than Samuel. Christian? Nathan the prophet. That is correct. There were a couple of others, but Nathan is probably the most familiar one. Okay? Now, let's see here. Can you give me... major or minor prophets, one that ministered during the time of Israel's captivity. I'll give somebody else a shot. Yep. Daniel is correct. Daniel's actually carried away captive. Good job. You saved Drew's life there, Kurt. Good job. All right. Now, of the minor prophets, name one that ministered after they returned from captivity. or what's called post-exile. No. Brother Minion? Malachi. Yeah, very good. All right. That's what you meant to say, wasn't it? He was going to say Malachi, but it's really Malachi. So, all right. Very good. Now, there's just a little bit to get you thinking here, okay? Who were they? When did they minister? When did they overlap? Now, when we think of the term prophet, we tend to think of foretelling future events, right? There's three words, we'll maybe get into a little bit more of this next week, but I'm just going to briefly introduce this. I want you to turn with me actually to Exodus chapter 4 for just a minute. Not where you thought we would go, I'm sure. Exodus chapter 4, this is when Moses was giving God excuses on why he couldn't do what God told him to do. And he said, you know, Lord, send somebody. He said, I pray thee, Lord, send by the hand of whom thou wilt send. All right? It's interesting to me that when Moses said, they won't listen to me, I'm nobody, you know, I can't do this, God said, okay, I can fix it. And finally, when the Lord said, I pray thee, send by the hand of whom thou wilt send, in other words, send somebody else, that's the only time we see, verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God wasn't angry at Moses for not having the ability or even thinking that he couldn't. But he was angry when Moses just said, no, I won't do it. I won't trust you. You know. But even then, God didn't wipe out Moses. He said, all right, fine. Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. Also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So God said, all right, fine. I'll give you Aaron. Now turn over to Exodus 7. The Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god, little g god, to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy, what? Prophet. Okay? That, it gives us a really good idea of what this word prophet means. Okay? In its basic sense, prophet is a spokesman. It's a speaker or spokesman. There's three words in the Old Testament that are used for prophet. This is the most common one. There's two others that are translated seer, right? S-E-E-R, okay? And we'll talk about that probably some more next week. But just in the basic idea, the seer is one who saw visions from God or dreams or saw things that God revealed. So there's kind of two aspects of it. You'd see what God revealed, but then the prophet comes from the word to say or to speak. So the prophet function of it was to deliver the message. If you just see the message, but you don't deliver the message, then you were a seer maybe, but not a speaker, not a prophet. Interesting Bible trivia fact. Not that anything in the Bible is trivial, but in the Hebrew Old Testament, you have the three groups, the law, the prophet, and the writings. The law, the prophets, and the writings. Okay? Daniel is listed in the writings, not the prophets. Interesting. And it may well be because he saw things and wrote them down, but he never had a public ministry to proclaim them, you know, as a speaker, the same way that Isaiah or Jeremiah or others did, you know. But nonetheless, you know, there's multiple aspects to that. But when we talk about the prophets or prophecy in the Bible, I want you to get it in your head that what we're talking about is somebody who is God's spokesman. It's the basic idea of this term prophets, all right? Now, if you file that away, it'll help you to understand in the New Testament when we talk about the gift of prophecy. That might help simplify some of that. All right. Is Brother Bunn in here? See, he's probably counting. I've got a handout here now that I want to give you, so I'm going to recruit some help here. Ken, if you can help me, and then Brother Randy. This is some introductory material. And I gave it to you in a handout because what we're looking at today is a lot of facts and figures. When we talk about the prophets of Israel, we said there was a prophet that God knew face to face. Who was that? Moses. All right. The last of the writing prophets was Malachi in approximately 425 BC. Then there's a period that was called the silent years, meaning God went back to not speaking through prophets, not giving the revelation in the same way. So from the time of Moses, or Joshua, if you want to say it that way, to the time of Samuel was a period of about 300 years, give or take, when there was silence. And then from Samuel to Malachi, God was speaking. And then we had another period of 350, 400 years where God was not speaking through prophets again. It's kind of interesting. We've got some upstairs as well. If you have should have enough for everybody this morning. All right, so you got the handout in front of you. The back page, or the back side of the page, depending on which way you have it, looks like this. It's a full page of names and dates, all right? This is just to give you a basic idea of familiarity. Interesting fact, if you go and look up three different Bible encyclopedias or Bible dictionaries or commentaries, you're going to get four or five different dates for some of these prophets. Okay? Some of them are easy to correlate because this prophet went and spoke to this king, or they went and spoke to this person, and okay, we can connect the dots. If this prophet spoke with this king or this person, or sometimes they mention specific events that we can tie together in history. But other times they just address certain people groups, or like Jonah, you know, he prophesied against Nineveh, right? But there's not a lot of other stuff to correlate there. There's maybe a couple little clues. Some of them prophesied against Edom or some of the enemies of Israel, and so we do our best to correlate the events of history. But what I'm saying is this is one man's estimate. On the other side of the paper, I've given you another man's estimate. The other side at the bottom, timeline of the writing prophets, the approximate dates of the beginning of their ministry. This is from a guy by the name of Freeman. This chart on the long chart on the full page is from Lang's commentary, The Introductory to the Minor Prophets. This one here is from Freeman, the prophets of the Old Testament. If you compare them side by side, you'll see large overlap, but some differences, okay? But I just want you to understand that, you know, depending on what you look at, they may give slightly different dates than what we're going to give. But, you know, in some cases, we do our best to correlate. In other cases, we have some anchor points. But we're talking about, if we talk about the time period of the prophets, we're talking about from the Exodus from Egypt all the way to Malachi, we're talking about a period of 1,000 years. All right? So I've given you at the top of this page here a timeline of some of the major events of Israel's history, only it's missing something very important. What's it missing? Yeah, I did that on purpose. I gave you something to write down, okay? So, you can fill in the dates as we go through this, all right? Now, this is what, if I tried to put it all out on a timeline, and it kind of laid out something like this, but it's really, really hard to read, okay? But we start with Exodus, and then we have Samuel around 1100, David, Solomon, etc., all the way to Malachi. However, let's do it another way. Not what I wanted to do, but that's okay. We'll do it this way. All right. So, major events on Israel's history. I wanted you to at least have this to start with, because when we start with Obadiah and Jonah, they're way back around, you know, 800 BC, long before the kingdom ever divided, 750 to 800 BC. And so a lot of times we think about, okay, we have David and Solomon and Rehoboam and the kingdom divides and then captivity and then the minor prophets. That's not how the timeline lays out at all. Okay? So, major events, all right? The first thing is 1446. All these dates are BC, okay? 1446 BC is the Exodus from Egypt. That is when Moses went down, you know, challenged Pharaoh, brought down the plagues over a series of months, likely as, you know, as long as 6 months. And then finally, Pharaoh said, all right, get out of here, and paid them to leave. So that's 1446. They spent 40 years in wandering in the wilderness. So 1446 minus 40, remember it's BC, so we're counting down. That puts the entering in the promised land at what time? 1406 is the time that Israel entered the promised land. Now, it was a little bigger on my screen, so Sorry about that. But I'll have to do it this way in order to make them advance. All right. The next date on here is 1050 B.C. Saul becomes king. All right, if you can do your math, that is approximately 350 years from the time they went into the land till the time they had their first king. All right, that is the period of the judges, approximately 300 to 350 years. Who was it that anointed Saul to be king? Who was it God said, go and anoint Saul to be king, Kurt? Samuel, okay? So Samuel obviously lived earlier than that. My estimation of Samuel's ministry is somewhere around 1100 BC, 1120, somewhere in that timeline, okay? Because he was an older man. He had judged Israel a long time. And then, remember, God told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Remember that? Because Samuel was really hurt. They want a king. They think I'm not doing a good job. And he said, the Bible says Samuel was old and his sons followed not after his ways. They took bribes and they were not spiritual people. And Samuel was told by God, it's okay, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. So if Samuel was somewhere around 50, 60 years old, that would put the time of Samuel's birth somewhere in that between 1100 B.C. and 1120 B.C., just doing some simple math, okay? But 1050 B.C., Saul becomes king. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets from the series of prophets, okay? The Bible says he judged Israel, whatever it was, 20 years, 30 years, whatever the time was. He was both a judge and a prophet. He was kind of a transitional figure. But from the time they entered the land and they were expected to go and possess the land and follow God's laws and offer the sacrifices and all of those things, there weren't many writing prophets because there weren't any new instructions. Now, when Samuel shows up on the scene, God's getting ready to institute a king. And then he's going to give a Davidic covenant that says, you know, the line of this king is going to be on the throne forever and my promised Messiah is going to come through this line. So now the prophets pick back up because there's things coming for which they need instruction. Okay? So 1050, Saul becomes king. He reigned 40 years, which means David becomes king when? 1010, very good. All right, 1010 B.C., David becomes king. David reigns 40 years and 6 months. So Solomon becomes king when? 970 B.C., okay? Some of the students here who've been in some of my Old Testament classes know that there is a date there that we kind of work backwards off of. But Bible history and secular history have been kind of correlated. The year that construction started on the temple was 966 B.C. It was the fourth year of Solomon. So that's how we kind of work backwards with the other things that we know and then work forward. But Solomon becomes king in 970. He reigned 40 years, then Rehoboam, which means 930, Rehoboam becomes king. All right? So during this time, you had Samuel during the time of Saul, and he's the one that anointed David, but Samuel was dead before David ever became king. Okay? Then you had Nathan the prophet and Gad the seer and some of the other ones that ministered during that time. But the named prophets that we have, particularly the ones that wrote, we don't see a lot of them during this time. But when Rehoboam became king, remember, when he became king, the people came to him and said, look, Solomon was really hard on us. If you'll lighten up on us a little bit, we'll serve you forever. He's like, give me a couple days, think about it. He went to the old men, and the old men said, you'd be wise to do that. That's a good idea. Okay, he went to the young men, the Bible says, that were his friends that had grown up with him, and they said, if I could paraphrase and put it in modern English instead of ancient Hebrew parlance, tell them you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to be harder than you ever dreamed about my dad being. Okay? This was to fulfill what God had already said, that because of Solomon's idolatry, where his wives had dragged him away, said, I'm going to take the kingdom away, but not during your lifetime. I'm going to do it after your death because of David, not because of you. So immediately after Rehoboam becomes king, then you get the divided kingdom. Right? From that point on, the northern kingdom is referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom is referred to as Judah, okay, when they are distinguished. But from that point, you have the divided kingdom. All right? Almost immediately, Jeroboam was the leader of that group that said, hey, make our load lighter. And then Jeroboam became king of the north. All right? Almost immediately, Jeroboam got to thinking and he said, uh-oh. If they keep going down to Jerusalem to worship, because that's where the temple is, they keep going down there to the temple, eventually they're going to decide, hey, we just need to put this thing back together. Now, interesting fact. We think about, oh, the divided kingdom, and it was bad, and Jeroboam was rebellious. Who told Jeroboam, I'm going to divide the kingdom and give you 10 pieces? God did through the prophet, right? God told Jeroboam, I'm going to make you king. If God made Jeroboam king of the north, couldn't God keep Jeroboam king even if the temple was in the south? Sure. Okay? So what do we have? We have a classic case of human reasoning. Uh-oh, God can't take care of me here, so I better help him. I better fix this little problem that I have. When we try to fix problems for God, how does it turn out? Terrible. It never works out the way we think it's going to. Okay? So Jeroboam says, uh-oh, I got a problem. So what does he do? He builds a golden calf. Wonder where he got that idea. Okay, well, Israel had seen it in Egypt. There were other people around them that worshiped similar idols. He builds a calf and he said, look, it's too hard on you to go all the way down to Jerusalem. I made it convenient. Don't we hear a lot about that today? Convenience in worship. I made it convenient. Just stay here and worship this calf. Well, so the northern kingdom under Jeroboam almost instantly went into idolatry. Okay? Well, as a result, then God begins to send the prophets with warnings and calling Israel to repent. And because of that, because they were mostly idolatrous, there was never a good king in the north. There was never a king that returned to God. In the south, in the line of David, there was kind of good and bad. Some of them says serve God like David did, some of them didn't. But in the north, they were all idolatrous. For example, Ahab and Jezebel, northern kingdom, reigned in Samaria. Okay? They pretty much always followed that line of idolatry. But as a result of that, the northern kingdom went into captivity a lot quicker. Okay? They wouldn't repent. So then the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity in 722 BC. So right at 200 years. They're right at that mark of 200 years from the time of the dividing of the kingdom to the captivity of the north. Now, is that a testimony to the meanness of God? I mean, how long did it take the northern kingdom to go into idolatry? You know, less than a year. You know, a year or two, just almost instantly, boom. How long did God give them to repent? 200 years. That's not a testimony that God is mean. That's a testimony to the mercy of God right there. Okay? God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? These events are actually a testimony of the mercy of God, not that God is mean or harsh or unrealistic or unfair or whatever. Okay? But they went into captivity as a result of their refusal to repent. You remember Elijah and Elisha? Or who was it that called down fire up on Mount Carmel, called down fire from heaven, and God burned up the sacrifice and the rocks and the water and all that. Who was that? It was Elijah. Okay? Who was he challenging on that day? For the prophets of Baal that were fed by whom? Jezebel. And then, after that was done, he outran the chariot back to the city. Whose chariot did he outrun? Ahab. Okay? So, Elijah and Elisha, names that you know, they were ministering during this time. They were preaching against the idolatry and the wickedness and calling God's people to repentance. It wasn't that, oh, well, God just left them hanging, all right? But the northern kingdom then goes into captivity in 722. The southern kingdom, the ones that followed David, you see a very interesting theme through Kings and Chronicles. You either see in a summary of their life, he served God all the days of his life as his father David did, or he followed not the ways of David his father, but he followed the ways of Jeroboam or Ahab. Okay? You see those characteristics. Either they followed the idolatry or they followed the godly line of David. So in the southern kingdom it was up and down, but there were some who returned to God. As a result, they lasted a little bit longer, but not too terribly long. The southern kingdom was dabbling with idolatry, and eventually, you know, they went that direction. Josiah got rid of a lot of that and returned to God, and God said, all right, I appreciate that. Because of what you've done, I'm not going to bring captivity in your days. I'm going to bring it after you. But because of what your grandfather Manasseh did, I'm still going to judge Judah. Okay? So, the southern kingdom went into captivity starting in 605 B.C. All right? I asked for the name of a prophet who ministered while Israel was in captivity. Kurt gave us Daniel. All right? The first leg, Daniel chapter 1. If you remember from Daniel chapter 1, it says that the king of Babylon took the princes and the king's sons and all that had ability in them to learn science and all the wisdom. In other words, they tried to take the best and the brightest. Okay? Some of you are thinking, my report card might have saved me. Yeah, no, that's not the goal here, okay? But they took the best and the brightest and they took them to Babylon and they tried to educate them in Babylon's educational system. This was Babylon's method, okay? Assyria's method was to, when they conquered people, they immediately carried them away. They would conquer peoples and they would take this people group, move it over here, this one, move it over here. So they're displaced, they don't have their old connections, they don't know the territory, and they lose their advantages to start a rebellion, okay? Because they're in a totally new spot without all the things they knew before, okay? So Babylon had a different policy. They came in and basically said, if you'll cooperate, we'll let you stay there. If you don't, then we're going to carry you away. What they did is they carried away the best and the brightest, put them in their educational system, and then once they got them, if I could say it this way, Babylonized, they made Babylonians out of them, well, then they would put them back in there and basically turn them into Babylonian rulers, but they were of the nationality of the conquered people that would be accepted better. That was kind of their pattern. So Daniel and the sons of the princes and Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were all carried away. That would have been in that first phase at 605. So they're carried away. They're living in the king's palace, offered the king's meat and all of that. Okay? Babylon put in place a placeholder king whose job it was to obey Babylon and take care of things. Well, for a while they did, and then the people decided, we're going to rebel against Babylon. We can get away with this. And it wasn't brilliant, but, pride usually doesn't motivate you to make smart decisions, right? So they rebelled. It was during this time that Jeremiah was prophesying. Jeremiah was saying, don't go down to Egypt, don't rebel, just serve the king of Babylon. They threw him in jail saying, you're a false prophet. Why are you telling us to serve God's enemies? Jeremiah said, because God's bringing captivity and you're going to serve Babylon one way or the other. Okay? Daniel was carried away. Ezekiel ministered in Babylon. However, Jeremiah was left there in the land. When they rebelled against Babylon and then fled to Egypt, thinking that Egypt was going to help them, Jeremiah was carried away against his will into Egypt. Okay? So, just kind of big picture, how does this all fit together? So you had the first stage of the captivity in 605, the second stage of the Babylonian captivity in 597, there was a rebellion, and so they carried away some more. And then the final leg, when they had rebelled and Babylon said, all right, that's it, I'm done messing with you. They came back, they wiped out Jerusalem, knocked down the city walls, looted and destroyed the temple. Okay, if you remember in the book of Daniel, when Belshazzar wanted to have a big feast and he brought out the cups and the plates and the bowls and all that had been brought out of the temple in Jerusalem. And they were celebrating with that, and that's when the hand appeared on the wall and starts writing on the wall. You remember that? Okay. Well, those were carried away at this time. That would be 586 B.C., okay? The final destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and carrying away of all the rest of them captive to Babylon, that would have been 586 B.C., okay? Now, God had prophesied through Jeremiah, you're going to serve Babylon 70 years. It's interesting. If you read the book of Daniel, it says that Daniel understood by books the amount of time. In other words, he was studying. What was he studying? He was studying the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. Okay? He understood that the time was about up or when the time would be, and he started praying and asking God, all right, we've done our time. Would you let us go back? Okay? It was interesting. I think God did use Daniel to influence those kings so that when the next empire came in, Persia, Cyrus, the king of Persia, said, yeah, if these people want to go back, they can go back. I think I was influenced by Daniel as well as Isaiah and Jeremiah. Okay? But Isaiah and Jeremiah had said, look, this is what's going to happen. But they were carried away. And for years, they're just there in Babylon. Remember in the Psalms where it said, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. We hung our harps on a tree and said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Okay, that was a psalm that was written while they were captive in Babylon. Okay, now, there's different captivities. The northern kingdom was carried away captive by Assyria. Okay, would be, more in the region of what today we would call Turkey or, that region of the world. Babylon is modern day Iraq. Okay, but different kingdoms, different world empires and all of that. But you have the final destruction of Jerusalem and the deportation of Babylon in 586. Well, then they stayed there, just as God had said. You remember part of the prophecy, well, some of you may remember, not all of you, but if you will pay attention, God said, all right, you've not observed my Sabbaths. In the law of Moses, there was supposed to be a Sabbath year, right? They were supposed to plant 6 years, and then the seventh year, they were supposed to let the land rest. And God said, all right, on the sixth year, I'll give you enough for 2 years. Well, does that make sense to the farmer? Hey, you're going to make money by not planting this year. No, that doesn't make sense to a farmer. I was talking with a pastor friend here recently, and a friend from college, and he was talking about going, because he asked how our thing was going, and I told him we were in the process of applying for additional loan funds to finish out the building over there. And he said, yeah, when our church applied for a loan, we went to the bank, and the banker almost laughed at me. He said, you faith people. He said, I don't understand it. You know, you expect people to just show up and hand you money every month or every week. And they really gave him a hard time about loaning them money initially. Well, they got the loan. They bought their property. They paid on time, paid it off. And, I mean, now they've paid it off, several years early. See, now the bank's like, yeah, anything you need, we'll work with you. Okay? It's amazing how that happens, right? But to the banker to think that, oh, well, people are just going to show up and hand you money, that doesn't make any sense. We're not handing it to me. I'm giving it to the Lord. Big difference, right? Okay? But it doesn't make any sense. And in the same way, we can look at a lot of the other commands of God and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. But God had said, here's what I want you to do. Let the land have its Sabbaths. And there was a year of Jubilee and all those kinds of things. All right? Well, Israel had not listened to that. So part of the judgment of God was, all right, you didn't give the Sabbath years, so now you're going to go in captivity for 70 years for all the Sabbath years that you've skipped, and I'm going to give the land the rest that I said I was going to, and then I'll let you go back. Okay? Now, I think that time clock started ticking in 605, okay, because it was around 535 when Cyrus said, yeah, you can go back. So that's about, 65 years plus the 5, to 605. So if that time clock started when Babylon originally captured them and carried away many of them, then it'd be about 70 years from that point till the time Cyrus said, all right, now if you want to, you can go back. But 536 B.C., there was a decree of Cyrus. Babylon was captured by conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. And when Cyrus became king, he was more favorable to the Jews. And he said, if you want to go back and rebuild the house of God at Jerusalem, do that and pray for me when you do. Okay, I'm paraphrasing, but it's in there. You can go check me on it. But he said, all right, now you can go back. So at that point in time, early on, there was a return of some Jews from Babylon back to the land. However, the return of Israel kind of happened in three stages. All right, at that point in time, at or near that time when Cyrus said, all right, you can go if you want to, there was a return led by Zerubbabel. Okay? In Ezra and Nehemiah, you see the name Sheshbazzar, or you see that name in other places too. Same guy. All right? But that would be around 536 BC. You have the first section of the return. Was that everybody? No. That was a select group that said, all right, we'll go back and help rebuild. Well, then there's a dead period, okay? Because nothing happened for a long time. It was during this time that guys like Haggai said, why are you building your houses and leaving the house of God waste? Because they were supposed to go back, build the house of God. They got sidetracked with other stuff and just left off for a while. All right. So then the second return was led by Ezra. That was at or around 458, 457 B.C., along in that time frame. So from the first return to the second, roughly, how much time? 75 years? Okay, there's a period in there. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah overlapped, but they didn't go at the same time. Ezra went back and helped to, you know, with the temple rebuilding, and then Ezra went back and helped to reestablish the priesthood and the sacrifices and to reestablish the law as it was supposed to be. What was Nehemiah's goal? You should know that one. Pastor's been preaching out of Nehemiah all last year, okay? What was Nehemiah trying to build when he went back? The walls, okay? Trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, okay? In fact, when some of the enemies were trying to get him to compromise, they went to him and said, hey, why don't we go lock ourselves in the temple? That way they won't be able to get us. And Nehemiah said, no, should such a man as I flee, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give them opportunity to speak evil. So at that point in time, the temple was already built and it was secure. Right? That's the point that I'm making. If they were telling Nehemiah, hey, go lock yourself in the temple and barricade yourself in there as a fortress, the temple was already rebuilt at that point. Ezra was in the process of getting things organized. Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls. The return of Nehemiah at or around 444, that would be the third return led by Nehemiah, where he went back to rebuild the walls, and there was another large group of people that went each time. Okay, now, these dates may be off, you know, a few years, one way or the other, depending on which Bible encyclopedia you look at. But the overall timeline gives us a really good picture. Okay? Now, when did, if I'm going to look at the estimate on the back page of your handout here then, where does Obadiah fit in here? Well, Obadiah wasn't too terribly long after the kingdom divided. Jonah was around, you know, 800, 790, you know. Jonah was before they went into captivity to Assyria. Okay? Amos and Hosea, again, you know, decades before Israel went into captivity. Isaiah was ministering when the northern tribes actually did go into captivity and they're carried away by Assyria. Micah, right around the same time. Nahum was ministering when Israel was already gone and Judah was teetering on the edge, right? Zephaniah was during that time, but you have Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, Daniel, and that Ezekiel there with the A-L, that's the old spelling, that's the way the commentary had it, okay? But you had those who were living at the time that the southern kingdoms went into captivity. So you had Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel prophesying while they were in captivity. And then after they returned, or you see the heading at the top there, number one, the pre-Assyrian period, that is before Israel went into captivity to Assyria. And then number two, the Assyrian period. Number three, the Chaldean period or Babylon. And then number four, exile. And then number five, post-exile. That's when they had returned back to the land. You had Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi that ministered after they had been in captivity and they came back. Okay? So, if we look at this section of the Bible, what I want you to understand is this wasn't, you know, the last, you know, very end section. The minor prophets, that section very much overlaps with a lot of Kings, Chronicles, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of that overlaps. Okay? In our mind, because of the way it's organized in our Bible, we tend to separate it into chunks. All right? But as we go through now, where I'm going to hang on to this, stick it in your Bible, or somewhere you'll remember it. And as we go through, we'll maybe refer back to this timeline from time to time as we talk about who was ministering where and see, you know, how these events fit together. All right? We're not out of material, but we are out of time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to study. I pray that you'd help us to better understand your word. And most importantly, Lord, to love you, to serve you, and to respond in the way we should as a result of seeing it. Bless in the preaching hour to come now. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.